When I was in elementary school in the 1950s, Oral Roberts came to my hometown of Tyler, Texas. He rented an old coliseum, sometimes used as a professional wrestling venue, for a revival and healing service. Now, back then, Oral Roberts did not have a university in Tulsa or a television show. He was a traveling evangelist and healer and quite the celebrity across the Bible Belt. An advertising blitz on the radio invited all with infirmities to come and be healed. Well, the Oral Roberts buzz caused quite a stir in my little town. Indeed, people from all over East Texas flocked to the old Coliseum to be healed by this famous preacher. Several of my classmates went and reported how Oral Roberts laid his hands on all kinds of people, even those with polio. Some dramatically took off their braces and walked off the stage under their own power, or so it seemed. Oh my. Now, that was sensational news, especially in those days, right after Dr. Jonas Salk had introduced the polio vaccine against that dreaded disease. Now, I never saw Oral Roberts in person, but I remember vividly the controversy his healing service generated in my little school. Now, there was a small but very vocal pro-Oral Roberts faction who considered him a gift from God. But the majority, the anti-Oral Roberts faction, considered him a charlatan. Now, this was pretty heady theological stuff for a young boy at Birdwell Elementary School in the 1950s. And I suspect that Jesus generated similar controversy when he came to the small towns of Israel. His reputation often preceded him. Now, people lined up either for or against this traveling preacher and healer from Nazareth. Some questioned his power to heal. Some even charged that he was in league with Satan to cure other people. And some thought of him as Asclepius, the Greek god of healing. Some considered him like Pharaoh's magicians. You remember those guys who replicated Moses' first three miracles in Exodus 7 and 8. And many just weren't sure what to make of him. But when Jesus came to the synagogue on the Sabbath, there must have been quite a buzz. Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching when he observed a woman who was bent over. Perhaps she suffered from curvature of the spine or scoliosis. That debilitating condition had afflicted this daughter of Abraham for 18 years, and Jesus must have felt deep compassion for her. So he calls out to her, "Woman, you were freed from your infirmity." And then Jesus goes over and lays hands upon her, and immediately her back is healed. She stands up straight for the first time in 18 years. What a moment. Now, the people who watched such a thing happen could only imagine if it could happen to them or anyone suffering with any kind of back injury or illness could only hope for such a thing. To stand erect again without pain. This woman, freed and healed, does exactly what you expect. She rejoiced and praised God. I suspect she was leaping for joy, and so was everyone else in the synagogue. Oh, except for the leader of the synagogue. Instead, he became indignant. And why? Because Jesus dared to heal on the Sabbath. And this leader considered Jesus' miracle to be working on the Sabbath, something strictly forbidden in the law of Moses. The four Gospels report that Jesus performed seven different miracles on the Sabbath day. He healed various infirmities like a withered hand, unclean spirits, fever, swelling of the feet, paralysis, blindness, and finally this woman with curvature of the spine. Now the issue for the leader of the synagogue is working on the Sabbath. the seventh day of rest. He rebukes Jesus with words that remember the fourth commandment. There are 6 days on which to work. Come on those days and be cured, but not on the Sabbath. He was not opposed to healing, just healing on the Sabbath. I remember driving around West Jerusalem with an Arab Christian one Saturday in 1994. He pointed out to us entire neighborhoods blocked off to traffic by Orthodox Jews. These deeply religious folks felt that driving a car was a violation of the Sabbath law. And our driver told us that driving a car on the Sabbath in those neighborhoods put your life at risk. People would actually throw stones at the cars, showing how serious this matter was to Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem. Now, the issue of doing work on the Sabbath was, in fact, a very serious issue for the early church. Should they abide by the Sabbath regulations, or were they freed from such injunctions? Surely the stories of Jesus healing on the Sabbath were intended to exempt the early church from those regulations, especially since Jesus insisted that the Mosaic law allows people to untie farm animals on the Sabbath to lead them to water. That is, work was permissible when life was at stake. Thus, Jesus did work of healing to give life to this woman in need, even on the Sabbath. In an earlier controversy, Jesus insisted that the Sabbath was made for humans, not the humans for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath should be life-affirming and not simply a legalistic requirement. Now, the most amazing thing about this story is that Jesus frees and heals this suffering woman. And the second most amazing thing about this is that Jesus honors the Sabbath by affirming life on this sacred day. And the people in the synagogue who saw it must have rejoiced at what happened to this woman. And I can imagine that they all shouted together, "L'chaim," to life in Hebrew. So, a woman is healed on the Sabbath. She comes to worship God, and her life is fundamentally changed for the better. And friends, isn't that what we all hope for when we come to worship on Sunday mornings? That our lives will be fundamentally changed for the better. In truth, every Sunday we gather here, we pray for healing of every kind of infirmity, healing of body and mind and spirit. Over the years, some of the suffering folks you have prayed for have indeed been healed by the grace of God, and others sadly have not. Some infirmities and some conditions have lingered on for years, not unlike Paul's thorn in the flesh that would not go away. And not unlike that cup which Jesus prayed would be removed from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. How well we know that sometimes our prayers are not answered exactly as we hoped. Some of you know what it's like to be bent over in pain with 18 years of persistent illness. Sometimes in the providence of God, we are healed. This summer, I was healed finally of COVID, having it for the first time. And all of you who had COVID, you've been healed too, right? Surely all of us have gone through hard times and we've come through it all. All of us really want to be whole in body, mind, and spirit. But we are sometimes reluctant to pray for healing as though such a prayer would be something of an imposition upon God. Sometimes we have theological reservations about the whole idea of God healing a particular person. Oh, I remember those heady theological debates at Birdwell Elementary School about Oral Roberts. Now, when I was serving University Presbyterian Church in Austin during the 1980s, I had a doctoral student in philosophy who was a member of our congregation. One Sunday, that student, named Richard Baker, was asked to lead a church school class for which he was woefully unprepared. This was quite unlike Richard, who was an excellent teacher even then, and later was an outstanding college teacher as well, and now a pastor. Well, who showed up for class that Sunday morning but Dr. Alan Lewis, a brilliant professor of theology at my seminary. Richard was in fact taking a class from Dr. Lewis at the time. So Richard was really in a bind, totally unprepared, and now facing his seminary professor. Now, Dr. Lewis had been diagnosed with lung cancer. Already, one cancerous lung had been removed, but he was bravely continuing to teach despite his weakened condition. Richard began the class by asking their opinion of intercessory prayer. And by the way, that's what some teachers do when they have nothing at all prepared. Well, Richard was in luck. Dr. Lewis raised his hand and said to the entire class, "You know, Richard, I never pray to God to cure my cancer. I pray that God will give me strength to endure it. And I also pray that God will give that same strength to my wife and family. But I never pray for physical healing. God's will is God's will." Well, when Dr. Lewis finished speaking, Richard told me later that he was thinking to himself, "That is beautiful. That's profound. I have absolutely nothing more to say." Thankfully for Richard, a moment of appreciative silence followed Dr. Lewis's remarks. But then, a voice rang out from the other side of the classroom. "You're just wrong about that, Alan. You're just wrong." It was Jane Spraggins, a beloved pillar in that congregation. She had taught at the University of Texas for many years and was the widow of a seminary professor. After people got over their shock, Jane explained what she meant. "Alan, if God can affect you spiritually, then surely God can affect you physically as well. And Alan, I want you to know that although you may not be praying for God to cure your cancer, I sure am. And I know a lot of other folks in this congregation and the seminary who are also praying for you." That was one of the most amazing moments in a church school class I have ever witnessed, where people of great faith and great intelligence expressed deeply divergent views, all in love. Now here's the rest of the story. Jane Spraggins and many others who loved Dr. Alan Lewis prayed for him faithfully, even to the day he died. And people continued to pray for the Lewis family long after Alan was gone. And that family was helped and encouraged immensely in their grief, both by a loving seminary and church community. Friends in Christ, amazing things happen when people gather to worship. A woman bent over for 18 years encounters Jesus and she walks away freed and healed. Some are upset, but most rejoice. And others come to worship and end up in a classroom where strongly held convictions about God are expressed. And through it all, we continue to pray for each other and we continue to love each other. Now, I admired and loved Dr. Alan Lewis, one of the best theologians I have ever heard. Nevertheless, I confess, I think Jane Spraggins was right. If God affects us spiritually, why can't God affect us physically? Surely God is the God of healing, the Holy One who cares about our body and our mind and our spirit. And by the grace of God, we are at times healed of our infirmities and our diseases. And for that, we can only thank God with deeply grateful hearts. It happened long ago. It still happens, and it will happen yet again. People come to worship, and they are freed, and they are healed in body, mind, and spirit, all by the grace of God. And that's the wonder of it, the sheer blessed mystery of it all. Thanks be to God.